could sing like that, I'd quit preaching. And you'd probably enjoy it more too, so. You ever wish you could be like the Apostle Paul? Or you ever said, we need more Pauls around? Well, that's scriptural. Because Paul said, be followers, be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. But before you go out on that limb, let me saw it off for you. Far more labors, imprisonments, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. When I read that, beaten, times without number, I think, man, how hard it must have been for Paul to get out of bed in the morning, because he hurt. I mean, I hurt when I get out, but mine's due to chronological experience. Not to having been beaten. But imagine, and all the miles he walked, and all the times he's on horseback. Often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I've been in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys. I've tried to figure out once how many miles Paul would have traveled in his journeys and imprisonments and time in Rome. And I came up with a figure about 10 to 11,000 miles, which is about the same distance round trip from here to Athens and back, which people do every day. It took him all those years to do that. In danger from rivers, robbers, my countrymen, Gentiles, dangers in the city. Boy, Paul's really up to date, isn't he? Dangers in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, labor, hardship, sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Once as a student, I did the student thing and I went with another student through Paul's country. And we went from Scotland, where I was studying, on various trains and buses and group taxis, clear over to Tarsus. And one place we went to was Iconium in the mountains of central western Turkey. And it was April, and we happened to be on a train part of the time, cold, because they turned the heat off by the calendar, not by the thermometer, and it was already turned off. But I remember being in Iconium. And I went out in the station there, covered with ice. Like the last time I happened to be here, as a matter of fact. And the horses had heavy blankets on them. And I thought, this verse came back to mind, in cold and exposure. And in addition to all these things, the daily pressure of concern for all the churches. If any man had the right to get discouraged, Paul did. And I think he was sometimes. He talks about being in distress. He wasn't always up. I used to have a colleague who spoke a lot, and every time he came back from a speaking engagement, he would tell the faculty, oh, it was the most exciting time I ever had. Well, every one of them was so exciting, that they cease to be exciting when you hear about them. Well, frankly, I go away, prison engagement accepted. And I go home and I think, I wonder if I did anything good. It wasn't exciting. It was tiring. And, I didn't sleep well, and woe is me. And sometimes it's not exciting. Sometimes you get a spectacular answer to prayer, and sometimes it seems like you don't get any answer to prayer. Sometimes the sledding is tough, hard going. You thought you'd get a good grade and you didn't. So it's easy to get discouraged. And when you think about it, a lot of life, probably most of life, is not on a mountaintop. It's just in the ordinary valley and the ordinary things of life. So if I could give a title to what I want to say today, I'm not very good at titles, frankly. I'll tell you something about my books. Most of them I did not title. I'm just not good at it. Publisher or somebody else gives me a title. Even the commencement speech tomorrow, somebody else suggested the title. So I think it's a good one, but I don't take any credit for it. I had to fill it in, but a couple gave me the title. At any rate, if I had to give a title to this, I'd call it The Glory of the Grind. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Grind, glory, they don't go together. Or I might say a little more biblically, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. And life has a way of putting us in situations where we do lose heart. So what I want to say today in this hour is to look at several places, not quite all of them, but because the word's not used very frequently, where we're encouraged not to lose heart. Sometimes a translation will say, don't be cowardly. That's not good. It's not talking about cowardice. It's talking about disinclination, emotional down, losing heart is a very good translation. Don't lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, there's a big road sign. We'll come back to it in a minute. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we don't lose heart. Therefore, looks back to that great passage on the end of the law and the institution of the new covenant of which we are now ministers. And our adequacy in that ministry, 3 verse 5, is not of ourselves, but is of God. Therefore, because we got this great message, and it's not law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but now there a righteousness from God has been revealed. So, since we have such a ministry, such a message, we don't lose heart. Not because we will always be favored or accepted, but because the message is right. So, don't change the message. Don't water it down. Again, if I were the guru, my observation today is that our sermons from many pulpits are so lightweight that it's just a crying shame. People go home, they've had nothing but baby food, if that. Or whatever they have been watered down so there's no substance to it. we have a message. Don't water it down. Speak it. And don't lose heart, even if nobody accepts every day. I had a pastor once, and he met a missionary in another country. And this missionary had not seen a convert for the, I don't remember how many years he'd been in that country. It had nothing to do with that missionary's commitment or with his methodology. He was actually a physician, and he had entree to people's lives through that means. And the pastor came home from that trip, and I heard him say, I don't know what I would do if I had been in his shoes, because I have to see people saved every Sunday. Well, I'm glad if that happens. But if it doesn't, don't lose heart. And don't change yourself either. Just a little bit about verse 2. We've renounced hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating, watering down the word of God. But by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So don't lose heart. The message is unchanging. Don't change it. Don't water it down. And don't disgrace it by trying to be crafty. Okay, that's one way. Don't lose heart. Now look down at the end of the chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Okay, let's think back a minute. Paul, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, was in Ephesus. He had had a ministry in Corinth some years before. Probably 4 or 5 years before. He'd been hauled before Gallio's judgment seat in Corinth, the Bema in Corinth. And then on the third missionary journey, he had spent some time in Ephesus, 2 years plus. And there Idol Makers Union struck the city. And they said, these Christians, led by Paul, they have ruined our business. Nobody wants little idols of Diana to put on the dashboard of their chariots anymore. And nobody wants a bigger idol to put in their dining room. So we need to get together and get rid of these Christians. So they gathered in the amphitheater at Ephesus, which held 25,000 people in a horseshoe-type amphitheater, and there are about 70 tiers of rows of seats. So it's quite tall and it's quite in. You can stand in the well of that amphitheater without any amplification and be heard at the 70th row. And 25,000 people were there yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And Paul, when he's reminded of that, he says, "I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus." And now he says, don't lose heart. When circumstances are against you, people are against you, things aren't going well, you're hailed before the authorities, as he was at Corinth, because our outer man decays, that's true, but our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary, not when you're the center of all that opposition, momentary and light, day and night in the deep, many beatings, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. I used to have a teacher, he said, you know why we get to have glorified bodies? So we can bear the eternal weight of glory. I kind of like that. I don't know that that's in this verse, but I like it. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. It is hard to have a heavenly, eternal perspective. But try for it. Try to keep it. Once you have it, try to keep it. To have God's perspective on what's happening on earth and personally to you. So don't lose heart in difficult circumstances, because it's all temporal, and it's producing a person who can be pleasing to the Lord. Now, a third place where Paul uses the same word is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Let's read beginning at verse 8. For one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. Oh, that's easy. I'm not a flaming evangelist, but I can witness 2 Corinthians 4:1 and don't lose heart in doing so. I really have a pretty easy life, but if I didn't, or there's some bumps in the road, then don't lose heart, 2 Corinthians 4. But who can't do good? I used to have a pastor, he'd say, if you feel led to do good to somebody or say something or write something or give them something, do it before the feeling passes. Because once it passes, you probably won't come back to it. Just plain doing good. Among other things, I'm sure you can't believe this, but I did not only children's work, but youth work. You can't imagine an older person ever doing youth work. And at any rate, I was with the group somewhere, a part of the group, and one of the young men said to another young man, he said, do you know him? Meaning me. And this other fellow never spoke a word. He said, yes, I do. Well, how do you know him? He always speaks to me. I wasn't conscious of that being so important to that kid, but it was. Doing good doesn't have to mean a big check. It's just doing something good. I think email is a big help, but there's nothing like a handwritten note to somebody to tell them what they did for you, what they mean to you, or just a note of encouragement. Do good to all men. All men. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Now that's a different word in the last part of verse 9 from the one we were looking at this morning. Lose heart, don't lose heart. The last part of the verse, the word is different. And it really means don't come apart at the seams. Don't come apart at the seams. Don't just fall apart. Just gear yourself up to doing good. And don't lose heart in doing it. For while we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we start in our obligation with other believers. And this really you know, it poses a problem because, as I said last night, our understanding, our knowledge, our experience, our knowing about believers all over the world is so easy today. We're just bombarded. You know, it's one thing to talk about a man being helped on the Jericho Road, one man being helped. But suppose there had been a group of people who had been robbed on the Jericho Road. That poses more of a problem. And the group now is, it's everywhere. You see them on TV. You read about, there is a monthly, I think it's a monthly newsletter about persecuted Christians all over the world in places I didn't know this was happening. So how can I do this? Well, it starts with the group where I am, especially believers, school group, church group. Do good, whatever that involves. It doesn't have to be something spectacular, extraordinary. Just a lot of ordinary things are doing good. And there may be opportunities as life progresses to do good to other people outside of your most usual or intimate circles. The offering that is often taken at communion by churches, I don't know whether your church practices that or not, but many churches do. Sometimes it's called the deacon's fund, and the deacons have the exclusive use of it. Sometimes it's an offering for those who need particular help, but it's a very ancient custom. It was done in the very early church. We have record of it in a document right at the beginning of the second century. And it's a good thing because it gives you a chance to do good to somebody you don't even know maybe needs some kind of help. So do good to all people, especially those in the household of faith. And I'm going to add something, especially those you know in your particular circle. Now that's when Paul uses the word, don't lose heart, about your witness to the message, about your enduring whatever you're called on to endure, and by just ordinary good works. But there's one other, not in Paul's writings, that I want to mention as well, and that's in the Gospel of Luke and the 18th chapter. Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable, the Lord is, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to, guess what, lose heart. And I suppose this is a common occurrence. We do lose heart when we don't get our prayers answered. Lord, don't you hear me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? You know, it's a selfless prayer, not asking for something for myself. Why? So the Lord gives this story. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor respect people. Those two go together. If you don't fear God, you're not going to respect those who are made in the image of God. And there was a widow in that city. You couldn't have more opposite characters in this little drama. A judge who had all kinds of power and a widow who had nothing. No rights, no Social Security, nothing but the widow's fund in the temple that might help support her. No husband to plead her case. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while the judge was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her protection lest by her continual coming she wear me out. And literally that verb means she beats me black and blue. So you get a picture of the persistence of the widow and the hard-heartedness of the judge and the motivation of the judge, the selfish motivation of the judge, to do something about it. Because she bothers me. Let's get rid of her. So I'll give her what she's asking. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, if the unrighteous judge does something like that out of self-interest, what will God do in answering your prayers? Did I say righteous? The unrighteous judge does this out of self-interest. What does a righteous God do? He'll answer. Listen. Shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Answer, no, he'll do it. And without delay. Oh, but Lord, it's been so long and I've prayed so much about it. You are delaying. I tell you, he will bring about justice for his elect speedily. Now that doesn't mean immediately. It means once the answer begins to come, it will all fall into place speedily. And that's what it means in other uses of the word. So it's not a promise that he's going to answer today or tomorrow or in a week's time, but it's a promise that once the answer comes to pass, it will come to pass speedily. Think of Moses. Lord, show me your glory. And all God did was show him his back. Don't know how much Moses saw on the mount, but that prayer wasn't answered fully for 1,500 years after Moses died and saw the glory of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. And maybe some of my prayers or your prayers are not going to be answered while I'm alive. But don't lose heart. Keep on praying. Just be sure you're praying without any selfish motive. Now, it's all right to tell the Lord what you'd like, but always, always, you underscore that with, as you will. I want my like to be what you like. I think it's wrong to illustrate prayer like a blank check. It's not a blank check. Try to cash a blank check. It's got to be signed. Oh, well, the Lord signed. And all I have to do is fill it in. Oh, all I have to do is fill it in. You're right. You got to date it. And if you post-date it a week or a month from now, and if the cashing agency is alert, they won't cash it. And if you make it for too much money, they won't cash it. In other words, down in my neck of the woods, Ross Perot. If you got a check signed by Ross Perot and you filled in for $1 million, he's good for that and a lot more. But no bank's going to cash that without calling him. So you got to fill in the right amount. You got to fill in the date. And that takes some discernment sometimes and some patience. But don't lose heart. When I did go abroad to study, can you believe this? I was born B.C., before computers, before contacts, before cell phones, before credit cards. Can you imagine such a impoverished world. It's a wonder I grew up. But I knew I was going to be abroad for 2 years, and I needed to have money along the way. So I got what was called a letter of credit. And it was better than traveler's checks because it you didn't have to have all the money at the time. When you bought a traveler's check, you had to have the money. You got a letter of credit. The money could be put in at various times and drawn out. I also gave my father a power of attorney. Now, power of attorney could be specific. I give you a power of attorney to sell a piece of land, for example. Or it could be general. I give you a power of attorney to do anything you want. And I signed a power of attorney to my father. And you know, I didn't lie awake 1 hour worrying about that. Because I knew he'd never do anything I wouldn't want to do or couldn't do. And our praying is sort of like that. We've given the Lord a power of attorney, and he's given us a power of attorney. And when those two coincide, the answer will come. He won't give us anything that we can't do or shouldn't do. And we shouldn't ask anything that we know is out of his will. And in the meantime, and there's going to be long meantimes, don't lose heart. And I kind of think the end of verse 8, the Lord says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith, the article is there, on the earth? In other words, as the end approaches, you're going to need more praying and more confidence and less losing heart. So there, particularly students and particularly graduates, you're going out to the grind. Don't adulterate the message. Don't try to be tricky and crafty about it. Just be faithful witness. Don't lose heart if people don't respond. Our job is to sow. And the Lord warned us that a lot of people won't respond. And he warned us that those who respond, some of them will bring forth a little fruit and some of them a lot. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when times are tough. Because all of that's temporary. Get your eyes on things eternal. Try to see things from God's view. We hear a lot about different worldviews today. Oh, boy, some of that's just cop-out. The worldview is God's view. And don't lose heart just in ordinary things of life. Nobody notices. You may never hear about. Keep doing good. And don't lose heart praying. God knows when to answer and how to answer, and he'll do it. So, can I conclude just by saying, don't lose heart. Take heart. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your encouragements, because sometimes we readily acknowledge, if we're honest, that we do lose heart, get discouraged, sometimes physically or emotionally or even spiritually. And so we pray that we might be faithful stewards in whatever circumstances, wherever you place us, whether in nobody appreciates or whether we're very much appreciated. Times of plenty and times of want, that we'll know that you are using us in the ways you promised to do so. And we want to be faithful in doing it. In our Lord's dear name we pray. Amen.